If you have a Bible, will you turn with me to the Gospel of John? John's Gospel, chapter 2. This morning we want to look specifically at verses 13, John 2, verses 13 to 17. John chapter 2, verses 13 to 17. If you'll remember from our study here in this gospel, we have seen that Jesus is the Word of God in human flesh. He is God, and He has become man to show us God. We remember that He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We remember that He is the Christ, the Messiah, and the King of Israel. This morning, we want to look at John 2 and we want to think about Jesus and His zeal for worship. His zeal for worship. Let's begin reading in chapter 2, verse 13, and we'll read through verse 25. And as I read, will you hear with me the word of our Lord? The Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, He found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons, and the money changers sitting there. And making a whip of cords, He drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen. And He poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And He told those who sold the pigeons, "Take these things away. Do not make My Father's house a house of trade." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." So the Jews said to Him, "What sign do you show us for doing these things?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days?" But He was speaking about the temple of His body. When, therefore, He was raised from the dead, the disciples remembered that He had said this, and they believed the Scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. Now, when He was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in His name when they saw the signs that He was doing. But Jesus, on His part, did not entrust Himself to them because He knew all people, and He needed no one to bear witness about man. For He Himself knew what was in man. Will you pray with me? Father in heaven, we pray that Your Holy Spirit would teach us Your ways from Your word. Father, we pray that You would enlarge our hearts and set us free to run in faith and obedience in Your commandments. And Lord, we ask that You would lead us in Your path and show us Jesus. For this we ask in His name. Amen. Maybe you can think about this week and answer this question. What makes you angry? What ticks you off? What causes the blood to pump and the emotions to run high? What makes you angry? You know, hopefully if you're trying to fight sin, you can have a little list, and you know there are certain things that you really have to work hard at to put on joy and put on peace and put on self-control and put on gentleness. What is it, though, that makes you angry? What makes Jesus angry? You know, we see Jesus consumed by a righteous kind of anger. We use the word zeal this morning to articulate that. But it's important for us to ask, what is it that makes the Son of God, the Lamb of God, God in human flesh, what is it that makes Jesus angry? Well, as we saw this morning in our reading, you mess with the worship of God, you defile it, you compromise it, you pollute it by convenience and materialism, and you will bring down upon yourself the wrath of the Son of God. So many times we have this sort of picture of Jesus that is that picture of the Last Supper, where Jesus and his disciples, they look so soft and so gentle. Well, in chapter 2 of John, nothing could be further from the truth. This morning, as we look at this passage and as we zero in on verses 13 to 17, my prayer is that we're convicted by Jesus' zeal for the glory of God. And not only convicted, but that we ourselves grow in our zeal for the worship of God. And we grow in trust in our Lord Jesus. Because as John has said, Jesus is God's temple. He is where we meet God in peace and acceptance, in communion and cleansing and mercy. One major heading this morning we want to think about, and that is, Jesus has a consuming zeal for worship. If you're taking notes, one point, Jesus has a consuming zeal for worship. And this zeal for the right worship of God, out of it, Jesus shuts down the temple complex. Look with me there at verse 13. The Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, if you know something about the Jewish people and their history, you will know that this is one of the three great feasts of the nation of Israel. And so Jews from all over Israel and from wherever else they were scattered, they would attempt to make this journey during Passover. They were coming internationally as they had been scattered by the judgments of God, when enemies would invade them and conquer them and drag the Jews away to Assyria or Babylon or elsewhere. And so Jews on this day would come from miles around to worship God, to make the pilgrimage and celebrate the Passover. When God in mercy passed over the nation of Israel back in Egypt. You'll remember this day. It was a celebration of God's great salvation and of the many signs of his judgment and salvation. You'll remember Moses was called by God and sent back into Egypt to deliver the people of God. You will remember that Moses worked sign after sign by the power of God, exercising God's judgment on the false gods of Egypt and telling Pharaoh in not so many words to let his people go. You'll remember on that last night, the Jewish people were commanded to take a lamb a year old and slaughter it, and to take the blood of that lamb and paste it above their door, so that when the messenger of judgment, the messenger of death, came into the land of Egypt to take the life of the firstborn son in judgment, he would pass over all who had sheltered up under the blood. All those families who heard the promise and believed the warning, God spared in mercy. And so Jews from miles around, as Jesus did on that day, came up to Jerusalem, to the temple, to celebrate this Passover. We see that they're in the temple. Look at verse 14. In the temple, he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons and the money changers sitting there. They are in the place of worship. This was central to the life of Israel, much like the feast of Passover. It defined the nation. It was where everything happened. The priests would pray and make sacrifices there. The prophets had prophesied and preached. The people gathered to hear from God and to worship him and receive his promises anew. This was everything to the Jewish people. And Jesus is here. Not only Jesus, many Jews and many Gentiles who had came into Judaism, who had become Jews because of the reputation of the one true God. They had all gathered to this place. This word for temple here denotes the complex. Probably we're thinking about the court of the Gentiles. They could not go into the sanctuary itself. Only Jews could, but the Gentiles could gather there in the courts. And this was the place where they would bring their sacrifices. This was the place that the sacrifices were slaughtered. But something has happened. Verse 14, in the temple, Jesus found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons and the money changers sitting there. And making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and turned over their tables. They're in the place of worship. This is the place that was separated from the rest of everything and set apart to the worship of God. Sacrifices are being made there. People are trying to pray there. But now, as Jesus comes, it has become a place of convenience and commerce. There were lots of animals there. They were brought in because all the pilgrims were there. And so it was just too hard to bring your own animal for sacrifice. And used to, before this day, you could, across the valley, you could purchase these animals and bring them to the temple and then have them slaughtered there as a sacrifice. But now something happened, maybe to make more money or maybe as an act of convenience for the worshipers. The place of worship had been overcrowded. Men had gathered there with their animals, but they also gathered to make money, to make a dollar. And they had become an obstacle to the worship of God. I mean, think about it. Cows, cash registers, excrement. You can imagine trying to pray to God in all of the chaos and the filth and the noise. What is it that makes Jesus angry? Well, you compromise the worship of God. You make an obstacle to people coming to commune with God. You muddy it all up with your ambition to make money, to make a dollar. You make it a little easier with your convenience. And now all of a sudden, Jesus has been riled up. We see that he sits down and makes a whip of cords. He thinks this through. He has time. He's not just flying off the handle. This is the difference between the righteous anger of God and the unrighteous, vindictive anger of man. We are capricious. We are stirred up in a moment where God's anger, we read, is slow. Jesus has made a whip for this purpose. And now, like Phineas of the Old Testament, in his zeal for the worship of God, Jesus, consumed with this zeal for the pure, uncompromised worship of Holy God, he unleashes his zeal on people and animals. He drives everyone out of the temple courts. He turns over the tables. He scatters the coins. For the genuine worshipers, this day was all but worship. And for everyone else, it was a day unlike any other. For Jesus, though, this is about the glory of God. For some, it was about making a dollar. For others, it was about a little bit more convenient, a little bit more convenience for the purpose of worship. But for Jesus, this is all about God's honor and glory. It's about the worship of God in spirit and in truth, as he will tell us in John 4. This, in fact, is the goal of life. The very reason we live is for the glory and worship of God. And as we find our purpose and goal in his glory and worship, it is we that experience joy and peace. Convenience and profit, though, have become an obstacle, and Jesus will have none of it. We read in chapter 1 that he is the tabernacle. You remember that in John chapter 1, verse 14, that he dwelt among us? Literally, tabernacle, he pitched the tent of God's presence and glory in our midst. He shows us all the truth of God and the glory of God. Jesus is returning to the temple to purify the worship of God. That is verse 16. And he told those who sold the pigeons, "Take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of trade." It's interesting that Jesus specifically addresses those who sold pigeons. Maybe they were the last ones to get tossed. Or it could be. Those who sold pigeons were specifically selling pigeons to the poorest of worshipers. When you didn't have much, these were the animals you purchased. These were the sacrifices you made, much like Jesus' own parents when they brought him to the temple. This is the offering of the poorest of the poor. And Jesus addresses them and then scatters them. They've made his Father's house a stock market, a stockyard. Jesus is consumed with this zeal. In verse 17, his disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." So what is zeal? What does it mean for Jesus to be zealous for the pure, right worship of God? Zeal is a deep, intense, convictional concern. Intense, convictional concern to protect and promote what is right. That's what zeal is. It's a conviction that drives you to protect and promote what is right. Rightfully so, a husband should be zealous for his wife. Rightfully so, a wife should be zealous for her husband. Rightfully so, a father should be zealous for his children. And rightfully so, every Christian, indeed every person, should be zealous for the worship of God. A concern of conviction to protect it and promote it. In this case, Jesus is zealous for God's glory, and he's zealous that people be able to rightly worship God. You know, if you look back in the Old Testament, the last book of the Bible, Malachi chapter 3, in verses 1 to 4, we read of a prophecy. Of a prophecy where John the Baptist will come and prepare the Lord's way. And then the Lord himself would come to the temple to purify it. To purify the priesthood and to purify the corrupt worshipers. Here, Jesus is fulfilling this prophecy to purify the place of God's worship. We read in Ezekiel that the Spirit of God left the temple long ago and had not returned. And now he is returning in the person and work of Jesus. And now Jesus has come. And he's consumed for the true worship of God. Look at verse 19. Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Jesus is concerned and zealous for the worship of God, and eventually his zeal for the worship of God will consume him. It will eat him up so much so that to the point he is destroyed by the religious leaders, those responsible to be zealous to promote and protect the pure worship of God will be the ones that put their hand to the neck of Jesus, that place him on the cross through their agent Pilate. His zeal for the worship of God will in fact consume him to the point it destroys him. But friends, by his death, And by his resurrection, he has opened a way for sinful people to meet holy God in worship, in purity, in forgiveness, in peace, by trusting in him. John has told us that he is the Lamb of God, and by his shed blood, sheltering up under his shed blood, believing in his name, repenting from our sins, we can be passed over, God sparing us of the judgment we deserve and giving us the righteousness of Jesus in all of his zeal for the worship of God. We can be cleansed, forgiven, and counted right in the sight of God by this zealous Son of God who was slaughtered for the zeal of worship. The disciples explicitly remember Psalm 69. Verse 17, we read, his disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." This is a quote from Psalm 69, verse 9. In this psalm, it seems like the whole backdrop of the psalm is in front of Jesus and the disciples and John the Apostle as Jesus in zeal purifies the house of God. In Psalm 69, David is God's anointed king. And he has gone, as he says, into the earth. David feels himself under the waves and mud and mire. It is so much so that it's a kind of death and destruction for him. He is separated from the worship of God, from the tabernacle. And he's come under the accusation and persecution of his enemies. Even though David says in verse 5 of that psalm that he has been faithful to the Lord. In fact, the reproach that was heaped upon David by his own nation and the alienation that he experienced by his own family, David says in Psalm 69, verses 6 to 8, it was for the sake of the Lord's name. All the persecution, all the alienation, all the rejection, all the slander, being crushed to the ground was for the sake of God's great name. He says all of this happened to him because of his, verse 9, zeal for the house of the Lord. And so in Psalm 69, from the pit, David prays that God would deliver him from sinking into the earth, from being swallowed up, eaten up, consumed by death, and destroyed by his enemies. He prays for redemption. He prays for a kind of resurrection. And then, as we read earlier this morning, in the hope of God's redemption, he begins to worship and magnify and thank God, making it clear that all who seek God in humility, in gratitude, our souls are gladdened and God is pleased. Friends, zeal for God's house consumed Jesus to death. He was concerned so much for God's great name that he willingly gave his own life that we could know God's great name. That we could know God as Father, that we could worship him in spirit and in truth, that we could prize all that Jesus prizes, that we could honor all that Jesus honors, love all that Jesus loves. He gave his own life so that we too would know God's great name, that we would have life and peace. Do you know what it is to worship God? Do you know cleansing and forgiveness of sins? Do Do you know what it is to have the guilt of your rebellion removed because it had been placed on Jesus? Do you know what it is to have a Savior to deliver you from the judgment you deserve and deliver you from death so that when the Lord Jesus returns, you too will rise from the dead and have life everlasting and dwell forever in the new heavens and the new earth with God Himself in peace and unending joy? Friend, this is to all who would repent of their sin and believe in this Jesus. I'll be at the back after the service. I would love to talk with you more about this gospel, but you do not need a priest. You do not need me. You this morning can repent of your sins and trust in Jesus for forgiveness and life. Well, as we think about this passage, I think there's a couple of things that we need to sort of crystallize in our own minds. First, for you, is worship a matter of convenience or conviction? Is the worship of God a matter of convenience or conviction? If anything comes along, is it easy for you to not gather with the people of God, to sing the praises of God and hear the word of God? Is it a matter of convenience? If things are easy for you, then you'll be with God and for God. But if there's some sort of obstacle, well, that can just wait. Is there a zeal, a conviction that you must gather with the people of God in honor of God? You know, by the consuming zeal of Christ, we now can reverence God's name and worship rightly. You know, we prayed this morning the Lord's Prayer, and that first request is that our Father in heaven would sanctify His name, would make His name hallowed, that He would set His name apart and exalt it in the earth. And now through the death of Jesus, we see that He has done that for us. And so worship is no matter of convenience for the Christian. It is compulsed and desired. It is a conviction and a joy. I must meet with the people of God. I must together with them honor God. I must exalt God in my words, in my prayers, by my presence, in my repentance, in my confession, in my joy, in my sorrow. I must worship God. That's why we have gathered here this morning. Second, are you an obstacle or an aid to people worshiping God? Did you know part of worship is being an aid to other people in the worship of God? The Bible will use this word often. It's called encouragement. And it commands Christians to encourage one another, to stir one another up to love and good deeds. It commands Christians that not only is it me and Jesus, it is me and Jesus and all of God's people. And as these people in this text had made an obstacle to worship, to make a dollar or out of convenience, crowding out the temple courts, filling it with animals and money and ambition, they were an obstacle to the true and right worship of God. And in zeal, Jesus shuts the thing down, clears out the yard in order to aid people in the right worship of God. And brothers and sisters, if we have come to Christ, we've not only come to worship God's great name, we've come to worship His great name by aiding other people in the worship of God. You know, one of the simplest ways you do that is by being here. When we have a me and Jesus kind of mentality with no concern for the other people of God, then it's easy for us, out of convenience, to neglect the worship of God and the people of God. Not so with Jesus. Even for the poorest of the poor, He has come that people might go to God. Friend, make it your ambition to remove all hindrances in the worship of God. It doesn't mean that from time to time something won't come up and be an obstacle to you meeting with the people of God to gather around the gospel of God, but it does mean more times than not, out of conviction, love, and zeal, we will meet to worship God. Sometimes your attitude can be an obstacle to people seeing Jesus clearly and honoring God. Sometimes our home life is an obstacle to people worshiping God. Sometimes our pursuits and our priorities, sometimes our love affair with our own sin is an obstacle to other people worshiping God. Brothers and sisters, by the grace of God, may zeal mark us to both worship Him and aid others in doing so. Lastly, by God's mercy in Christ, present your bodies, your entire beings, mind, heart, mouth, hands. Present all of yourself as a living, holy, and acceptable sacrifice in worship to our triune God. We realize that our gathering here together today is sort of the culmination of a week where we have yielded our life over to God to be used to spread and fan a flame for His glory in our community, in our families, and eventually, God willing, in the nations. This is not it. This is just a bunch of worshipers who have gathered together, but during our weeks, the entirety of our being is to be yielded over to God for His great namesake, in zeal and love for His honor and His glory. By the way that you relate in your home to your family, by the way that you relate on the job to your employer or employees or coworkers, by the way that you treat your neighbors, by the way that you use your money, by the way that you use your words, you are yielding your entire life over to God as a living sacrifice for the honor of His great name. Are you zealous for the worship of God? Well, Jesus was, and He is. And by the mercy of God, His zeal, His death and resurrection enables us also to grow in conviction and concern to protect and promote the worship of God. Will you pray with me? Father in heaven, You are good and You are great. We thank You for the Lord Jesus. And we thank You for the assurance that all who come to Him in faith, sheltering up under His death and resurrection, You will not cast out, but You will clean, You will purify, and You will grow. Lord, thank You for Christ. May our worship grow in its zeal, in its love, in its conviction. For this we pray in Christ's name. Amen.